Good morning, family. Our reading this morning is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We will read verses 1 through 11. Ecclesiastes 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun.
So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time that you've given to us to look into your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me to just be your spokesman this morning, to share your will to your people. And as Scott prayed, I do pray earnestly for the moving of your spirit amongst us so that we might, with greater apprehension, anticipate your kingdom and seek it while we're here in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was on a walk this week. I take a pretty regular lunchtime walk around, and I was on my way back to the building, and there was a blind lady walking towards me on West Church Street. And then before I came up to her, she turned to cross over West Church Street at one of the crosswalks. And I watched pretty carefully because this was one of the crosswalks that didn't have any signal above it. So I was, how is she going to get across? The cars were moving pretty quick. And so she waited for there to be a break in the traffic. She could hear that there was a break in the traffic, made her way across the road. And then I caught eye of a car coming far faster than it should be down West Church Street and instinctively just yelled, stop! And she hurried over to the other side of the street. Thank the Lord, she was fine. Jesus said, spiritually speaking, if your eye is bad and all you see is darkness, and your perception of reality, it's then dim and dark, you are setting yourself up to get hurt, spiritually speaking. So if your eye is bad and you are not taking in light, you are setting yourself up to get hurt, spiritually speaking. Jesus Christ is the light. He is the light. So if we behold him, like we talked about last week, We're just circling back to last week for a second. If we behold Jesus Christ like we talked about last week, worshiping him, bowing down to his lordship, adoring his beauty, taking in the light of Christ, we will see clearly. But if we do not, if he does not have that first place in our life, if we do not worship him as Lord, everything then becomes to us a snare and a trap. Everything. In the light, we can have fun with a soccer ball. In the dark, at the bottom of the stairs, a soccer ball is a broken ankle. And so it is with every good gift in this life. It either has the danger, it has in it all of these good gifts, everything that God has given to us, has in it the implicit danger to enslave our souls. Be it money, be it recreation, anything. It can enslave our souls. But the danger is not the gift. The danger is found in a soul that is not living in the light of Christ. That's where the danger lies. So that was our first of five exhortations I'm aiming to summarize for us the book of Matthew. The first one was, behold the King in majesty, in his majesty and his beauty. Behold the light of Christ. It was this call to intentionally gaze on the glory of Christ so that our hearts are rightly humbled before him in his awesome authority and simultaneously taken up with his beauty. Another way, of course, we can put this is that we are called to worship Christ. To be taken up with the supreme worth and worthiness of Jesus Christ. A stern obedience, kind of a grit your teeth and obey, without love for Jesus is less than Christian obedience. That's not what God's after. And a kind of trite and superficial love for Jesus, without obedience to Jesus, that's less than Christian love. That was last week. That's where we were last week. This week's exhortation for Matthew is seek first his kingdom. You who care for aging parents, have you ever found yourself thinking, I just want her to have something to live for? I just want him to have something that gets him out of bed in the morning, that excites them, something that they can pursue. What is this that we're saying? We want our loved ones to go after something, to pursue something, to chase something, because it's a part of what it means for us to be human. Is it not? We are always chasing something. And if we stop chasing something, that's exactly when we begin to die. We recognize it as a loss of vitality. When we stop pursuing something, we are, as human beings, seekers. We are chasers. We are pursuers. We are workers. Jesus teaches that his disciple, a Christian, should pursue as a first priority the kingdom of God. We never retire from this vocation, this calling. This is your calling, the kingdom of God. And so that's our second exhortation from the Gospel of Matthew. Seek first his kingdom. So if you would, please open your Bibles with me to Matthew. And the passage that I'll read for us this morning comes from chapter 6. Please open it up so you can follow along. Verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. If you need a Bible, there's one for you right in the pew there in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, we would love you just to take that one home with you so you do have a Bible. And if you need help finding your place, lean over to the person next to you. They would be more than happy to help. Again, our reference is chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. This is God's word. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive, which is today alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, they chase after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek, pursue, go after first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God's word. Today's sermon isn't a thorough exploration of this passage. Rather, what we're going to do is we're going to follow a thread that runs through the entire book of Matthew in order to fill out that command that Jesus gives to us. Seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, or God, appears in the Gospel of Matthew 53 times. 53 times. It's explicitly spoken about. So Matthew is 28 chapters. That means it appears just about twice, sometimes more, every single chapter. Actually, sometimes less. But just about two times every chapter. Before we go much further, we need to ask the all-important question, though. What is the kingdom of God? That's the first question we've got to get under our belts. So unless you've grown up in the church, I'm certain to you, the kingdom of God is a foreign concept. And even if you have spent a long time in the church, I bet you the kingdom of God is a foggy one. It's a foggy concept. The kingdom of God, as we've seen throughout the book of Matthew, is not a geographical location like the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. It's not an earthly kingdom, at least not yet. It is, for now, invisible. Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless one is born by the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is invisible. It is not a country. Can't be reduced to a country. It's not church buildings. We don't see it in church buildings. However, though the kingdom of God is invisible, it is real. It is real. There are those who really possess it. For Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. And let the little children come to me, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19:14. So there are those who are in it, and there are those who are outside of it. So we read, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's invisible. It's real. You can be in it or out of it. And whether you are in or out is a matter of eternal consequence. So we read, for the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. While to those on his left, he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the kingdom is invisible, it's real, and it has eternal consequences. Let me try to summarize it like this for you. Simply put, the kingdom of heaven is where God has done a miracle in your heart by the work of his Spirit so that you've come to Jesus as your saving King. The kingdom of God is where God, through Christ, is truly reigning as your saving King. Truly reigning as your saving King. If that has happened, if you have come to faith in Christ, you have been swept up by God's grace into his kingdom. And this kingdom that's invisible now will be visible when Jesus returns in glory. Scripture describes that day as a wedding feast where we will be satisfied with the gracious presence and provision of God forever. Where we will have unmitigated intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Where wickedness and sin, ours and others, will be finally and fully gone. All of the effects of sin, disease, sickness, death, no more. God's glory will cover the face of the earth. There will be a new creation. So George Eldon Ladd, he gives us this really helpful phrase. Sometimes theologians, they can obscure things with big words, but I think George Eldon Ladd has done the church a great service by giving us this phrase. It's called the already and not yet to describe the kingdom. Already, not yet. We can remember that. That's easy. The kingdom is already in the sense that Jesus, the King, has come. People can really live in the kingdom. God's Spirit really lives in believers. But the kingdom is also not yet. There's more to come. It's broken in. It's advancing. But we wait for the King to return and the fullness of the kingdom to come. So the kingdom of heaven, in summary, is presently an invisible manifestation of God's saving rule. It's an invisible manifestation of God's saving rule, and when Jesus returns, it will be a visible, comprehensive, eternally glorious manifestation of God's saving rule. So now we can talk about what it means to seek the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't say in this passage, bring the kingdom of God. If you were here in Sunday school, you know I have a pet peeve when I hear that. People talking about bringing the kingdom of God. We don't bring the kingdom of God. God brings the kingdom. He brings his own kingdom. But Jesus also doesn't say, sit back and enjoy the kingdom of God. As though now the kingdom has come and now all of our struggles have just evaporated. And if you have enough faith, then you can just live in light of the kingdom and its blessings. He doesn't say that. No, he says seek it. He says pursue it. He says live for it. Please look again with me at verses 32 and 33 in chapter 6. We read, "For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that we need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Have you seen the t-shirts or bumper stickers that read YOLO? YOLO? Y-O-L-O? Do you know what that stands for? You only live once. It's a philosophy printed on a t-shirt. Get while the getting is good, it says. Life is about living, so wring that life out for all that it's worth. The passage that Joe read for us this morning, possibly written by King Solomon, this king tried an experiment to see what in life was worth living for. And King Solomon had the means to go all out. He went all in. He pursued what can only be described as the very most life can give. The big house, the beautiful gardens, the fulfilling relationships, wisdom, everything. He went after it. Pleasure, success, relationships. He went all in after his own kingdom, and his confession is that it is vapor. It's fleeting. It has no lasting or enduring significance. Now, these things, they have a kind of satisfaction, don't they? But the satisfaction is only temporary. It's here, it's gone. Jesus says, this anxious pursuit of life is how unbelievers live their lives. They live for these things: financial security, well-adjusted children, significance, acclaim, a name, on and on and on. This is what they're after, anxiously trying to secure, to hold on to what Solomon describes as vapor. Have you ever tried to hold on to vapor? The Apostle Paul says, if this life is all that there is, then YOLO is the best we have. He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What is he saying? He's saying from an earthbound perspective of life under the sun, the very best that this life can offer to you is fleeting, vapor-like joy and satisfaction. That's the best you're going to get out of this life. But Jesus comes from heaven and tells us that there is something more. There is something permanent. There is something that's worth pouring your life into, something that will stay around long enough for us to enjoy. And it is the kingdom of God. It's not that we shouldn't care about the things in this life. Actually, Paul the Apostle, he has stern words for believers in Thessalonica who give up their jobs and were freeloading, saying, we're just waiting for the kingdom. Paul has no time for that. That's not Jesus or Paul's point at all. Their point is, in all of your living, do not make the mistake for living for the here and now. Don't do it. Listen again to the Apostle Paul. He says in Philippians, I say again with tears, there are many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their eye is on earthly things. He's writing this. Tears are actually falling onto the parchment as the Apostle Paul thinks about the droves and droves of people who think that they've arrived in this life, that they're living the good life, but they are in for an unpleasant surprise. They are living for their own kingdoms. They are pouring into their own bank accounts rather than having the unsurpassing joy of knowing Jesus Christ their Lord. What brings you to tears? Jesus gives us a kingdom, one that endures, one that satisfies, one where thieves do not break in and steal, and moth does not rust and destroy. We don't need to waste our lives like Solomon. YOLO lies. If you're a young person and you're in my hearing today, listen to the wisdom of those who have gone before you. YOLO lies when it says don't waste your life. Live for the now. Travel. Relax. Jesus frees us so that we do not actually waste our lives. The Christian mindset is the very opposite of YOLO. It is God has brought me into his eternal kingdom through faith in Christ. This life will give way to a far greater reality, a far greater eternity. I am going to live now by faith to maximize life then. Our existence is not a dot on the timeline of history. It is a line reaching from now on to forever. Jesus saves us so that we can live for the line and not for the dot. In short, seeking the kingdom means that. It means living for eternity. But let's get more specific. How do we do it? Okay? Well, the whole Bible actually answers that question, so we can't answer that question in any kind of comprehensiveness. But we're going to let the Gospel of Matthew answer that question for us. How do we do it? How do we live in light of what is coming and not these short years that are bracketed by my birth and my death? Seeking God's kingdom entails, this is my best shot at a definition here. Seeking God's kingdom entails a lifelong, self-denying pursuit of Jesus' righteousness and his kingdom's advance in light of the kingdom's arrival and its future glory. Let me say that one more time. Seeking God's kingdom entails a lifelong, self-denying pursuit of Jesus' righteousness and his kingdom's advance in light of the kingdom's arrival and its future coming. I was watching a home renovation show not too long ago. This was profiling a family that was transforming, renewing an old schoolhouse to be their home. And the man was interviewed talking about all the work that went into it. And I latched on to one of the phrases that he said. He said, "We've given this everything we have. We've given this everything we have. But we were so excited that everything didn't feel like much at all." Those were his words. We gave this everything we had, but we were so excited that everything didn't feel like much at all. Have you ever had that experience where you've worked so hard, but the excitement of enjoying the finished product drove you? So your efforts, all of your labor, they felt small in comparison to the project, comparison to the reward? That is exactly what Jesus says seeking his kingdom is like. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells that all he has and buys that field." Everything doesn't feel like much at all because he was so excited to enjoy the reward. Now, that certainly doesn't mean that this man, while he was doing that renovating the schoolhouse, that he didn't have some frustrating days. Even days where he wondered whether or not it was worth all of this work, or if the job could even be done. The point is that the future kept him going, and it actually brought joy into the toil, into the labor. If that's true for renovating a home, how much more true is that for the kingdom of God? Paul says, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look to the things, not to the things what is seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're vapor. But the things that are unseen are eternal." When we see the glory of the kingdom, the joy of its promise fuels us to lay down everything in our pursuit after it. So these two headings will organize the rest of our time this morning. First, the dawn of the kingdom, and then seeking the kingdom. The dawn of the kingdom. At the outset of Jesus' ministry, we read in Matthew 4:16, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Dawn is the first light that casts out the darkness of night. Jesus' ministry shone the first light of the coming kingdom of God. Those first rays of light, as Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, what was happening? The sun was rising on the kingdom of God, driving out the kingdom of darkness. The old order of sin, sickness, death, and sadness is confronted head on by the light of heaven, Jesus Christ. Matthew is just a brilliant author. And so in Matthew 4:23 and Matthew 9:35, we read a statement that is almost the same. It says this, Matthew 4:23, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. So that it says it in Matthew 4:23. If you flip ahead, I would love you to do this. Flip ahead and look at Matthew 9:35. See that he says almost the identical phrase. What are we to make of this? What I'm going to call this is this forms a kingdom sandwich. It forms a kingdom sandwich. So these two verses that are five chapters apart, they are an inclusio. They capture in it the kingdom of God. Everything inside these two passages are the tasty bits of the kingdom. This foretaste of the future glory of God's kingdom. And what is it that we see sandwiched in those verses? Right off the bat in chapter 4, we see healings. Chapter 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And in that we see the righteousness of the kingdom. In chapter 8, we see people healed, touched by Jesus, restored by Jesus. In chapter 9, what do we see? We see sins forgiven. Jesus shows that he has the authority to forgive sins. And then we see him actually forgive sins in calling Matthew. We see him sitting with sinners around a table, gathered around a table with Jesus. We see Jesus raise the dead. Beloved, these are the juicy bits of the kingdom sandwich. Healing, righteousness, restoration, forgiveness, sinners around the table with Christ, everlasting life. It's all right here. Can you begin to smell it? Is your stomach starting to growl, starting to rumble, hungry for the dawning of such a day? Do you want some? If you want to anticipate the glory of God's kingdom, read those chapters. Read them slowly. See what's coming. See the glory of Christ dawning on this kingdom of darkness. It's only going to get brighter from here. These are foretastes of what's to come. This is the kingdom's first light. So then, seeing the kingdom, what does it mean to seek the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven, we said before, it's like a treasure in the field that this man found, and in all of his joy, he sold all that he had to buy the field. We've talked about the treasure. Now let's talk about selling all we have in order to buy the field. We've said that seeking God's kingdom entails a lifelong, self-denying pursuit of Jesus' righteousness and his kingdom's advance. But we need to be careful here. Because Matthew doesn't use the word righteousness like Paul uses the word righteousness. All right? In Matthew, righteousness is something that we are to go after. In Paul, righteousness is something that we possess. In Matthew, righteousness is more often referring to what we do, wherein in Paul, it is most often referring to who we are by God's grace. So when I say seeking the kingdom of heaven means a lifelong, self-denying pursuit of Jesus' righteousness, I'm not saying that it's a lifelong pursuit to get right with God. That's not it. No, I'm saying that because we are right with God, we must now seek, pursue, and go after living that way. So in short, the Sermon on the Mount is supposed to be practiced. Right? It's not wasted space in our Bibles. The Sermon on the Mount is intended to be practiced. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? We are to pursue, he says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I believe that these are reinforcing terms, such as to seek the kingdom of God is to seek his righteousness. This means but is not limited to, by the grace of God, driving out the dark corners of lust in our lives. Does it not? It means dealing with our critical, judgmental, self-righteous attitudes. It means continually growing in the depths of our poverty of spirit, of our heartache over sin, our mourning over sin, our meekness, our appetite, a growing appetite for righteousness, our mercy towards one another, our single-hearted devotion to God, our peacemaking. It means pursuing the kingdom in the face of the backlash of the kingdom of darkness and persecution. It means letting our light shine and not hiding it. It means dealing with the anger that resides in your heart. It means confronting the religiosity that would use spiritual things to prop you up rather than to pursue a relationship with the living God. It means loving your neighbor and caring for the vulnerable. It means keeping your promises, even when it costs us more than we can give. It means not returning slur for slur. It means becoming perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. See again how the word is seek. Seek, beloved, not attain. Listen again to the Apostle Paul. Not that I've already attained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on. I seek to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So what does it mean to seek the kingdom? It means to go after what Christ has purchased on your behalf. It means to make it a reality in your life. It means that the kingdom becomes more and more visible in you. That's one part of the commission. It is by God's grace and God's Spirit to make it our own. What Christ has purchased for us, make it our own. Make the kingdom our own. The second aspect of seeking the kingdom is seeking Jesus' kingdom's advance. The kingdom is a coming kingdom. It's an advancing kingdom. We are told that the kingdom of God is like leaven in a bread spreading and taking ground. We are also told that the kingdom of God is like seed planted in a soil, cast in a soil. So as the word of the kingdom goes out, it lands in people's hearts and it grows, though we know not how, it says. So to seek the kingdom is to seek its advance. As you do, you are storing up for yourself treasure in heaven. Real treasure that you will enjoy. I am convinced that one of the treasures that we will enjoy on getting to heaven are the lives that by God's grace, we were a part of their getting there. Paul talks this way. I can't remember exactly which church it was. He says, he talks about his crown and he talks about who are the Jews. What is my reward? Is it not you? Is it not the people that I'm pouring myself into? Are you not my reward when I get there? I think that's one aspect of our reward that we need to keep in mind, that when we are pursuing the gospel's advance, we are sowing into lives that may, by God's grace, enjoy the eternal benefits of the kingdom of God. And we will have the joy that to have taken part in their getting there. Caring for their eternal good. Jesus teaches that prayer is of a central component of our seeking the kingdom. He says, teaching his disciples to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So for us to seek it, it begins in prayer. It begins in prayer, and we keep praying. It's not something that we just pursue on our own effort, something that we can do apart from God's divine grace, his divine helping on our end. We are praying that God's kingdom would come, and then we're taking ground. We're seeking it by his grace, and we're depending upon him every step of the way. There are countless tasks that we could talk about when we talk about pursuing the kingdom. But the fundamental issue is not a list of tasks. It is a reorientation of our souls. It is a reorientation from living for this life and living for the life to come. Beloved, is that not a miracle of the living God? The world on a loudspeaker preaches repeatedly, live for now, live for now, live for now. And then God's word comes up and says, no, 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 this life's a vapor, live for then. Live for then. Who are you going to listen to? God's kingdom has landed in hostile territory in a rebellious world. So therefore, we must learn, as we're seeking this kingdom, to live in it while we're still living in a kingdom of darkness. This means pursuing righteousness comes at a cost. This means every step forward, we should expect attacks against our soul. We are not on friendly territory as we seek the kingdom of God. It's not an easy, breezy walk from here into heaven. No, every step is earned by hard work, deliberateness, dependence upon God and His Spirit. The pursuit of the kingdom comes with a cost. This is the reality of the already and the not yet. We are already in, but we do not have what we one day will. Therefore, living and pursuing that day takes everything that we have. Go, like the man, sell everything that you have in order to buy that field. We must give it all. You may say, that's great. But what assurance do I have of this radical investment? What assurance do I have that as I give away everything that I see that I can hold on to, what assurance do I have of this kind of radical investment? Let me tell you this. It is Jesus' death and His resurrection. That's where it is. You want to know the assurance? That is where, on the cross, Jesus secures all of these rewards for your sinful soul. Healing, righteousness, restoration, forgiveness, table fellowship with Christ, everlasting life. It is accomplished for us there, prefigured in His receiving it, in His resurrection. Some of these delights we begin to enjoy by the Spirit's work in our lives. We taste something of the forgiveness and the fellowship that we have now with God. Others, we wait for that day. But there on the cross, Jesus has made us His own and set us free to seek all that He is bringing. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into His eternal kingdom is not hard. It's not hard. Jesus says it belongs to children. It is simply this. It is trusting Christ and letting go of your life. Taking up His. Trusting Christ, letting go of your life, taking up His. If you're hearing this for the first time this morning, and that is just something God is working in you, I would love the privilege to talk to you. The lights are coming on for the first time. I would love to talk to you and pray with you. But most of you belong to His kingdom. Most of you, by God's grace, are Christians. So my exhortation to you this morning is live for the line. Live for the line. Let's pray. God, this is no easy word. It's an impossible word. It's an impossible word apart from Your grace and Your Spirit's work in our life. And so we call upon You. We thank You for the extravagant promises in Your word. And we lean on You this morning. Father, I pray that You would grant us grace as we go out from this place to take hold of that for which You have taken hold of us. Jesus, I pray that by Your gracious mercy in our lives, we would increasingly see the kingdom manifested both in our own lives and its spread and its advance over the face of this earth. It's to the glory of Your name we pray. Amen.